basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right. Hey, go to our missions page there. Or not. I mean, just, you know. You got it there? Our missions page. Hey, we had a board meeting last night, and we prayed about it, and all our missions, everything that comes in for missions this year, we're designating towards far-reaching ministries. But one of the things you have is that we no longer collect change anymore. If you still collect change, we'll still collect that in October when we do our yearly collection for missions. But we have this thing called Roundup. We support far-reaching ministries there. But if you go to our missions page, you go to the Give app, you can give online or you can give with the boxes in the back and all that. But this Roundup, scroll down, keep scrolling. You can go and look at this little video right here, and you can connect one of your credit cards or whatever you make your purchase with, or a debit card, and it'll designate it, and you'll pick Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Some people do this as their online giving. You can give with their gifts one time or keep scrolling. And where you see the words round up. Keep scrolling. There you go. Round up. So this is how we used to collect change in jars and gallon cans and whatever. And we'd go to the bank and dump it in the change thing there. But we have this thing called Roundup for Jesus, and so it'll take your credit card, debit card, whatever you make in purchases, because who really carries cash anymore? And so it'll round up. And so you can designate Roundup, and our Roundup for missions goes just for missions. And we're doing far-reaching ministries, so that's what we're doing for Roundup for missions. Hey, go to did you get frmusa.org? All right, go ahead, let's show. You can go to frmusa.org. And we're particularly concerned about Africa, and we're praying for the next chaplain class, class 12, another 100 chaplains, and so that's what we're trying to do. But if your heart is towards South America, Russia, Ukraine, you can look at all the other countries, or we actually, this is above and beyond our tithe, so this is what Kimberly and I do. We've been supporting a missionary. My one and only time that part of Africa was able to meet the guy that we've actually been supporting for all these years. So that was pretty cool. There's other areas that you can go. So you can support far-reaching ministries, or you can give directly to Calvary Chapel St. Paul and our missions, and it's going to be going. And we're going to try to outfit the next 100 chaplains for the South Sudan. And phenomenal Christians there. These are guys who've served in the military, and they're going to be trained as chaplains to go and give spiritual care. So go to frmusa.org. Another thing that I give and beyond, Kimberly and I give above and beyond our chaplain that we support. There's the Ghost Platoon, or I want to say the Ghost Protocol, but I'm thinking of Mission Impossible. But these are guys who are still going into Afghanistan, and they're still getting people out of Afghanistan. There's still a list of over 3,500 people that are still stranded in Afghanistan, and that part of far-reaching ministry goes in and helps get them out of Afghanistan. So keep that in prayer, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and that God, that we can come to you, we can surrender all to you. Lord, we give our missions, we give far-reaching ministries to you, and just pray that you continue to lead Wes and Vicky and Edward and all the others there, Lord, and Pastor Richard and Michael in Africa, and just the next incoming group of chaplains, Lord, that we'd be able to help outfit them, support them, and get them sponsored, and to see even continued revival happening there in the South Sudan and with the people there. So praise you and thank you, Lord, that you're using Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And for us here this morning, we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted and more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is about love, and I like that. Chapter 12, if you're looking at chapter 12, chapter 12 gives you a pretty extensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to focus on two of them today in chapter 14 because there's some things that are out of whack with the Corinthians, and that is the gift of tongues and of prophecy. And Paul's going to give us some great things here, that boundaries or how to use these gifts. But also, let's clear up some misunderstandings here as well. There are two common errors concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Denial that they are for today. And the other extreme is that there's an overemphasis of the gifts and the experience. And that's really what the Corinthians are dealing with. Paul says, you know, your meetings, you're coming together. It'd be probably better if you guys didn't meet at all than this overabuse. Everyone was coming to church or their assembly. Now, don't think of church. When you read the word church, don't think of church. It's ecclesia. It means the assembly. What we're doing here, meeting in a building, you might think of church as a building, but the church was the assembly of the people. And so it wasn't until after the third century that buildings started to be built and that the edict of tolerance for Christianity happened around 300, 305, 307 AD. And so they could actually build buildings and stuff. So, but what we're meeting in here today. So think of the assembly. So when you see the word church, it's assembly. And when the assembly comes together, the groups of people are coming together. That's why Paul says when he was in Ephesus, he spent 3.5 years meeting the whole church. Says he went from house to house. I mean, why couldn't he just come to church and use the convenience on Sunday, just coming to church and meeting everybody then? And so that's that. So look at what's happening here. So don't take what we're doing right now and superimpose that of what we're reading in the Bible today. So the assembly. And it says, but when you are coming together as an assembly, you're abusing some things. I'd like you to maybe get this little booklet here called Touched by a Spirit that'll come up on the screen, that the guys are really on ball, and we talked about this and they're ready for it. There it goes. All right. And so, Touched by a Spirit by Jim Heschley. It's a short little booklet, take you 30 minutes to read at best, and it goes through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and gives you some application and gives you some things and gives you. But the gifts of the Spirit are not done with today. All right, so that is Touched by a Spirit, as my friend David Simpson says in Scotland, touched by a Spirit. But anyways, it's Touched by a Spirit. And so here in 1 Corinthians 14, before that was chapter 13, and verse 1 of chapter 14 should actually be in chapter 13, and that should end or summarize and conclude that section. Remember, chapter and verse was only put in the Bible with the onset of the printing press in the 15th century. This is a letter, and because this is a letter, there's a lot of confusion about tongues and prophecy and about the gifts of the Spirit, and there has been some abuse to it. So let me just give you a text taken out of context is a pretext. In other words, you can make it say whatever you want. Keep your fingers here and go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. I love this verse. You find a better verse? This, I've been on this verse, so love me, you're already smiling, you already know. You already know where I'm going with this, but this is good. This is good in the sense of that you where someone can take a text out of context. So Ecclesiastes, so go to Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, then Ecclesiastes. All right, so start at Psalms and work your way towards the New Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Make a meal for laughter. Wine makes life merry. But money is the answer for everything. It's in the Bible. Does that just, I've never seen that on anyone's refrigerator All right, that little promise verse. I've never even seen it in when people try to market the promises of God, like he owes you. You buy this packet of promises of God, and you just recite these things. I've never seen that one. I've never seen that one on anyone's refrigerator, and I've never seen the other biblical promise that those who seek to live a godly life shall be persecuted. I've never really seen anyone with that. I still have this idea of just having a shirt with a bullseye on it. And saying, those who seek to live a godly life shall be persecuted. Here's my promises of God. I don't see these two things. But Ecclesiastes 10:19, make a meal for laughter, wine makes life merry, but money's the answer for everything. Does it just sound wrong? In other words, it doesn't match up with the rest of the Bible. And in fact, it doesn't match up with the verses before it and the verses after it. And why that was even stated and why that was even there. But if that's the one verse, and then, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, some people they like that verse. Or they like early on in Genesis, partake of every seed bearing herb. Yeah, I like that one. We've got a lot of pot shops creeping up now. Herb, right? Right? Arsenic's an herb. Why aren't you smoking that? I'm not advocating that, but it seems you're selective on some of the herbs out there. All right? Or eucalyptus tree or something. Just bad stuff. Poison kills you, all right? So you seem to be selective when it comes to that. So there's just something off about Ecclesiastes 10:19. Just as we're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and there's two verses there that have traumatized, have abused, and have been misused towards one part of the body of Christ, and that's as women. But when it comes to the gift of tongues, and a prophecy. The goal of this in chapter 13 is that it's got to be love. Now remember, these chapters 10 through 14, we're seeing here of your coming together. If you only look at chapter 14 and only a couple of verses there, you can take things out of context. So again, that's my proof text and what I'm saying. Ecclesiastes 10:19 doesn't make sense with the rest of the Bible. It doesn't match up with Jesus. It doesn't match up with everything else God is saying. But someone just look at that one verse. And so here's the thing is that it's going to be the same thing. You have to take in context of what's going on there. First of all, again, Get Touched by a Spirit by Jim Heschley. It's a pretty good short little book on 1 Corinthians 12. But 1 Corinthians 12 gives us some things here that we can look at when we go there. And let me just give you, you're going to take these things down. The gift of tongues in the New Testament really is only mentioned four times. All right? So at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you're taking notes. And when the Lord, that's one. Second is when the Lord Jesus was saying farewell to his disciples, these signs shall follow them that believe, and they shall speak with new tongues. First of all, signs should follow believers. Believers shouldn't follow after signs. I just want to let you know. That's in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Third one is, following Peter's address in the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon those assembled, and there they spoke with tongues. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 45 and 46. And then the last is Acts chapter 19, verse 6. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found a few believers who were unrecognizable as Christians. They said they were Christians. He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit and that they have never heard of it. Then they received the Holy Spirit and were told that they would speak with new tongues. And that's it. That's the four mentions. That's it. That's the extensive, the four mentions of it. What do we also see as we go through the New Testament? Every time there's a baptism, this epi, this powering of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Remember, there's three. The New Testament was written in the modern language of the day of Greek. And there's three Greek prepositions. In other words, what qualifies what the word Holy Spirit means. It's para, where we get the word parasite, paraclete, para alongside. The Holy Spirit is alongside you, convicting you of sin. And Jesus says, while I'm with you, para, I'm along with you, but it's needful that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come in you. The Greek preposition en, where it says that he's going to come in you. And we see in Mark 14, and we also see there at the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, he says, he breathed on them. He says, now receive the Holy Spirit. That's that born-again experience. And then he goes on to tell them there's going to be this third experience that you're going to have with the Holy Spirit, EPI, epi, the coming upon The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That he'll come upon you to empower you for the work of the ministry. And then, again, predictive prophecy in the New Testament. So we're just going to be focusing on prophecy in tongues here. And we know this is predictive prophecy. Agabus prophesied in Acts chapter 11, verses 28. In Acts chapter 21, 11, there was a predictive prophecy. Now listen, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, that was done with the last Old Testament prophet. Who was that? John the Baptist. But there still are prophets today, and prophet means spokesman of the Lord. But the predictive prophecy of the coming Messiah, that's already been fulfilled. And so now there is predictive prophecy in the New Testament. Agabus prophesied a severe famine in the Roman world during the reign of the Emperor Claudius, and also Paul's arrest. We see that in Acts chapter 11. Paul also prophesied aboard the ship that was in that storm, and he said all 276 people would be saved despite the shipwreck. We see that in Acts chapter 27. And John, his prophecies on Patmos, we see that in Revelation. The prophecies for the preaching and the teaching, we see that in Revelation. We see that in the Gospel of John. We also see that in Revelation. And the Holy Spirit promised to speak through them. That's all the way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only four, so I'm going to name those four Gospels. And again, that the Holy Spirit was promised to speak through them in the power. And so again, we got four instances of tongues. We see predictive prophecy. Let me give you an example in my own life of predictive prophecy. Early on, about the late 2018, and just in a time of devotion, time of prayer, and just having this time, this impression, this thought, this things came over me and says, after your September 2019 Israel tour, you will not be traveling, you will not go speak any, you will not do anything until February of 2023. Okay, so I tell Kimberly, said, I think the Lord told me that after our September 2019 tour, I'm staying here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to take any speaking engagements, not going to take anything. I'm not going to travel. I mean, I'm not going to miss a Sunday or a Thursday here and ministry throughout the week and no vacation, no nothing. Took a couple of days off for Kimberly's birthday and her anniversary. That was about it. But really didn't miss any Sundays or Thursdays, and that's what's going to happen. And then then Kimberly says, well, I've prayed, and the Lord didn't tell me I wasn't going to travel. I said, no, you're not. She went and saw the kids, and it was actually cheaper for her to travel and go see kids and grandkids around the country. So that's September 2019. We had a good Christmas Christmas of 2019. We all got COVID. And then in January of 2020, the rest of the world found out what COVID was. We just thought we had a bad flu. And then all the stuff that happened the next few years. I didn't have to cancel any speaking engagements, didn't lose any airline fares, did nothing. So much so, they said, well, and I told you as a congregation, I said, this is where I'm going to be. This is predictive prophecy. I said, I don't know what's going to come, but I know for me and what I'm doing here, and we're as a church, we're going to do this, and this is what I'm going to do. So you do whatever you want with that. And then, lo and behold, this is what happens in 2023, all the way. And then I said, well, I'm not going to be traveling. So the first thing that we were going to do was going to go to Israel in February of 2023. And Kimberly and I, September 2019 was the last time we were doing a big organized church tour. Pastor Seth of Fargo is leading them now. And so he'll be going in 2026. Kimberly and I only desire to take youth. So we told all the youth in not youth group, and told their parents, hey, get their passports. In February of 2023, we're going to be going to Israel. So what happened in February 2023? We could have got cheap airfare, booked. Everything was going to work out great in February 2023. And all I kept hearing was, well, COVID and all these things. And why get a passport? Why waste the money? Why do all this stuff? The first, and our plan was to go during church split, which is like the third week of February. So look at our calendar. You know, once a year we have a church split. And so we were going to go during that church split with the youth. We had it all set up. And then parent after parent, none of the parents got their teenagers' passports. Youth were saving up money or trying to save up money, but the parents just would not get them because a 13, 14-year-old can't go get a passport on their own. And then what was happening at the end of 2022 and then the beginning of 2023, kind of restrictions and things. And we won our lawsuit against the governor, if you remember that, and said that, you know, he was supposed to say in the press conference, he never had the authority to close down churches, but he didn't say that. He just said, I'm allowing churches to open back up. We had him in a lawsuit there. So we won as a church, as a congregation. We sued with us and a couple other churches, and we won that, and we did all that. And then that first week of, and I wasn't going to travel anywhere. I wasn't going to get the jab. I wasn't going to have to wear a mask. I wasn't going to do any of these restrictions. And the first week of February, all the airlines dropped their mask mandates and getting a jab. And all the countries we wanted to go to, especially Israel, said you don't have to be injected and have a vaccine passport the first week of February. I said, great, we're ready to go. And then people just said, well, the parents like, well, we just didn't see. That showed me a lack of faith. I'm just saying, what would have, my question is, I would ask parents, what would have it hurt for you and your children to have a passport? Well, it's going to be like $165. Okay. And so Kimberly and I almost went to Israel because we were going to go, because that's when we had it scheduled, and we decided not to. And I like that because I remember the first family vacation we took without all the kids. It was amazing. We sent pictures back to the kids, said, hey, we're going to go on a family vacation. You guys want to go? No, we got to do this. They're all grown up. They have kids of their own. So we just kept sending them pictures of all the places we were eating and doing. So that's what I was going to do with this trip to Israel. But here we are on the youth trip when we're taking all the youth, but you're not here. So we didn't. We put it off to a later trip for Israel and went with Pastor Seth and Fargo and stuff. That's an example of predictive prophecy. I'll give you another one I've already shared with you before. The same thing's happening right now. I'm not speaking anywhere else. I'm not taking any speaking engagements, not going to go anywhere else until one of two things will happen. Only my wife knows about it and one other pastor who God showed him and to a word of knowledge at one of our meetings that he goes, you're not going to be traveling. You're not going to be going until one of two things happen. The first one is probable, or the second thing is improbable. One of two things happen. I'm not going to tell you what they are. All right. But I'm letting you right now. I'm not speaking anywhere. I'm not going to men's conferences. I'm not anywhere for anybody, anything. It's again, right here, until one of two things happen. One's probable. The other one's improbable. Kimberly knows about it, and this other pastor, who I never said anything to him about it, spoke to me and said, hey, I believe you're not traveling, you're not going to, and what's going to happen, and he's in on it. He gets it. He's praying for he's actually praying for the improbable thing. And I said, well, go big or go home, man, but I mean, yeah, pray for it. That might happen, but... there's other humans involved, and they're sinners, so I don't think that'll happen. But one or two things before I take another. Now, that time from 2019 through 2023, I missed weddings and funerals, other speaking, all these things. And people would say, well, can't you be here for this? My kids are getting married. We want you here. And I'm like, nope, I'm not to travel. Tried to figure out ways. How could I... again, finagle God's will and his plan in my life. Could I get there real quick and then take a plane back? And said, no, it'll be just like I'll miss the flight. I won't be here and I'll miss out with it. You know. And then, oh, God forgives. Like, no, I'm not going. So I'll watch online, send me a video. Those Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit would bear witness and go, oh, I get it. That's a spirit thing. I get it. Others seem unrecognizable to me. They're like, that's mean, that's rude, that's this, that's that. I'm like going, well, then what you're telling me here is that you're not listening to the Holy Spirit as well. I'm not trying to be mean. I've put it out there. Doesn't matter what comes up. And sure enough, this one place that I wanted to go and be at, actually was going to get the call to be there. And I said, not until February 2023. And so that's what's happening right now. So if you're trying to get rid of me, I'm stuck. I'm here. All right. So one thing is probable, the other thing is improbable. This other pastor's praying for the improbable, so I got enough faith for the probable thing. And so I'll share with that when that comes to it. And so here, but understand when it comes to this in chapter 14. Let's go through this. Well, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. King James says charity. That's a King James word for love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and these things, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So for those, if what I'm going to say today is going to make you mad because you've been told the gifts of the Spirit are over, they cease because they misapply chapter 12 or in chapter 13, then that which is perfect comes, then this imperfect will cease and be done away with. They say that's the canonized scripture, the King James Bible specifically, that was canonized. That the New Testament and the Old Testament was already complete, but the New Testament is completed. There's nothing new there. You know, this time going through Revelation, I noticed something. John hears the seven thunders. And then God says, nope, don't write about it. This will be when the Messiah comes back. You'll hear those seven thunders. So theologically, the Bible's not finished yet until those seven thunders are interpreted in what we're told. So when I tell people, that the hyper ones who say, there's no more gifts of the Holy Spirit, last one, you know, the scripture is canonized and that's it. Oh, and by the way, that theory, that thought came out in 1906. So I said, okay, so you're saying that there's no more that you're saying this Bible is that which is perfect. But yet they take a verse out of context, because when you read all of chapter 12 and read all of chapter 13, it's talking about Jesus coming back as the Messiah to reign and rule. But they take one verse, Ecclesiastes 10:19, and they take it out of context and they're trying to make their narrative fit. And that's unfortunate when people read the Bible and they try to make the Bible fit their narrative to make it say what they want. So he tells us there's follow after love. So in other words, between chapters 12 and 14, there's this great chapter 13, it's love. This is all supposed to be done in love. When you come together and you're exercising these gifts as the assembly, it's to be done in love, and you're to be doing these things. And when you're coming together, these aren't happening. Remember, he's telling them that when you're coming together, someone has this prophecy, someone has this, and you're all standing up and you're all interpreting, or you're not interpreting, or you're all speaking over one another. That's confusing. That's not your experience. And that's the thing that I say here with Calvary Chapel St. Paul. People have all types of ideas and stuff, and I go, but we already have a vision. We already have a direction. And I believe the Holy Spirit's already shown us that. In fact, I've written it all down before I even returned back here 33 years ago. It's you can go to our website. You can see our vision and goals. And you can see what we're doing. I said, that's what God has called us to do here. And that's what God has called me to do as a pastor and to plant other churches. And he gave me a list of the cities we were to go to. Those things are complete. And these are the things that we're doing. And then maybe you should get involved with another church that wants to go do those things or whatever. But for us, this is what God's called us, and it's called me as the pastor of the church. Why don't you just buy into the vision that we have here? You're not wrong if you don't want to be part of this, right? But go be a part of where God has called you. But if God's called you here, it's pretty simple here. But look what he says here. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Because if someone's speaking or has a prayer language or tongues, you know, it's a mystery to you, it's a mystery to him. But is it clear here? It's between man and God. And Paul's going to go on to say these things. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's your verse 3. This is how all the gifts of the Spirit, which have not ceased, this is how all the gifts are to be ministered here. It is for edification. Underline that word. It's to edify. Edification is this Greek word, occurs 7 times here, 3 times as a verb in 1 Corinthians 14, and 4 times as a noun, a person, place, or a thing. a noun in 1 Corinthians. Seven times this word edify or edification is used, and that's how. So your gift, and that's what he's going to talk about, tongues. Tongues does not edify the whole body, but prophesying does. And that word of knowledge and that encouragement, he's going to give this. Paul is speaking positively about tongues. We'll see that in verse 5. Edification. This is your verse 3. Edification is the goal. If I was to give a title for this message, and if the guys in the sound booth were listening who put things online, edification is the goal. Now that their heads have popped up like moles, edification is the goal for chapter 14 here. It's to edify. So this is the thing. Does this gift edify? This thing that I'm doing. Because, man, they were hoarding the gifts, or they were making themselves super spiritual, and Paul's going to address that. And I've got this and I got that, but how does that edify? That's what was intended here. The view that the gift of tongues is the only evidence of the fullness of the Spirit has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. And some, again, there's the extreme. They said, well, the proof of the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. But they also go on to say, but that's the proof that you're actually born again, is that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that you speak in tongues. That's just nowhere in the Bible. I've shown you the four occasions that tongues is used in the Bible and that experience. But the most of the times that we saw wherever the Holy Spirit epi came upon them, we saw that they were more victorious over sin. They had a greater capacity for love. And you see that they evidenced the grace of God. When Barnabas goes and gets Saul of Tarsus and said, hey, remember what you said 15 years ago that the Gentiles are getting saved? Yeah, Gentiles are getting saved. Peter went to Cornelius' house up in there. Let me bring you back there. And it says when Paul and Barnabas showed up, or actually Saul and Barnabas, when they showed up there and they looked at Antioch and they saw the Gentiles there, what does it say here? It wasn't Shandala, she's a coming on a Honda. All right, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. All right, no, no. It says they evidenced and they witnessed what? The grace of God. That's how they knew the Holy Spirit was there. That's why Paul, later when they were doing their church planting, missionaries, a made-up word that you and I used to try to describe something, but when they were going out and starting planting churches and leading people to the Lord, that's why when they came to Ephesus and they saw these believers there, he said they were Christians and they were, you know, giving the scripture and doing those things, he says, you're unrecognizable. Have you heard of the Holy Spirit? We've never heard of that. Praise for them. They received the epi, and now their ministry is totally changed. We see that with Peter in the book of Acts, that he gave a message before. They cast lots through dice to see who would take Judas's spot because they misinterpreted the scripture that one should take his place. It should be the Lord who replaces Judas. We know that later to be Apostle Paul. Paul even alludes to that. But they said, what should we do? One should take his place. Well, that sounds like the common knowledge thing you should do. And then Peter is speaking. But it was after the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, do we see a change in Peter's life and his oratory and the way he's able to speak and be able to give the scriptures. And again, Paul speaks positively of tongues. And this is nothing new. If you will look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, I'll read it to you here, but Numbers 11, 29, and this is a continued example throughout the Old Testament. But Moses, when he was told by Eldad and Medad that were prophesying in the camp of Israel, and Joshua perceived a threat to Moses' leadership, asked, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. I wish they'd all be part of it, would they would do that. And so look, we look at some of the key tests, all right? How do you validate the reality of the God of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? Well, the Holy Spirit is concerned with the character, not with gifts. Taking notes here, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, verses 22. The Holy Spirit is concerned with character and not with gifts. The gifts are just going to come. That's the Holy Spirit that's working on the character. The Holy Spirit, number two, the Holy Spirit comes to us to glorify the Lord Jesus, not himself. The Holy Spirit never points out himself. It always points to Jesus. Jesus always points to the Father when you look at how the Trinity works with itself. The Holy Spirit is always shown in the role of the unnamed servant. Genesis chapter 24 and Ruth chapter 2, the unnamed servant. If you do your homework, you can find the name actually later somewhere else as you read through that. But it's the unnamed servant. We see that in Genesis chapter 24 and Ruth chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit has come to equip the Christians' ministry and their testimony. We see that in Acts chapter 1:8. So again, the Holy Spirit is concerned with character, not the gifts. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Lord Jesus, not himself. See, these are the problems that they're having in the Corinthian church. They had these gifts and like, ooh, and ah, and ooh, and ah, and he had already given them an explanation about the body. There's not one indispensable gift, and there's not one indispensable part of the body of Christ. It's all there. The Holy Spirit is always shown in the role of the unnamed servant. In other words, it's not taking glory for itself. And the Holy Spirit has come to equip the Christian through the work of the ministry. So, again, with verse 3 of chapter 14, are you here to edify, to exhort, and to give comfort? It says, here in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church, because that tongue is between man to God. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that is prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. That's why when we pray out loud, it's edifying, it's encouraging. When we are assembled together and we're praying and we hear each other's prayers, we hear their hearts. But if someone speaks out in a tongue, how do we say amen? Can't do it unless there's someone who interprets. Now, brethren, and this word is used universally, in other words, brethren, it means the sister in two. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I should speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except that they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You've got to remember, bugles, the sound of the trumpet was a call to battle or action. So it's here. So likewise, ye... except you utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air, into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it shall be... unto him that speaketh as a barbarian. We use the word differently here, barbarian. It means as someone who doesn't know Greek. Greek is the known language of the world, so you'd be considered a barbarian. Today you think a barbarian is just a brute or a beast. No, he says that you don't speak Greek. It says here, be a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edification of the church. I know that you want it, but that's the whole point. So if there's gifts and things that you want of the Lord, the question is why? It's for the edification of the body. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? And at the giving of thanks, seeing he is understanding, has not what those and understands what you sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. That in the church that I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 28. There are 17 quotes of the Old Testament, and six are in just in this chapter alone, okay? Here in 1 Corinthians, I should say, all of 1 Corinthians, there are 17 Old Testament quotes, and six of them are from Isaiah, and this is one of them, that they still won't heareth and seeth of the Lord. Tells us here in verse 21, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Not prophesying, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. And he's not talking about just unto salvation. Remember, he uses a word here, unlearned. And that unlearned could be like maybe an unbeliever or an unlearned person who's a Christian. Just as if Paul was there in Ephesus, he says, I don't recognize you. Do you know about the Holy Spirit? Do you know about this? Because I see you're preaching and you're teaching and you're doing that. I mean, you're accurate, but there's something unrecognizable about you. Do you know about the Holy Spirit? It could be that. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together into one place, and again, you look at church, don't think of this church building. It means ecclesia. It means the assembly. It says here that they speak. It says here, verse 23, if then the whole church or the assembly be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's what's happening. So let's look in context of what's happened here in 1 Corinthians. Paul addressed some things for the first six chapters. He starts answering their questions by chapter 7. But this is a letter. And he's going back and he's referring back to everything he's already said. We study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But let's look at the whole context here of where he started in chapter 10 about your assembly and about your coming together. And what does this look like? Great, you desire spiritual gifts. That's great. But are you using them to edify? Are you showing off your gifts? Are you doing this? As you come together in the assembly? Because really, when it comes down to it, tongues is just for the believer. And it's just be a language between you and God. But when you come together, it doesn't edify anybody, but you're just showing off that you got that? Oh, my goodness. So Paul says, he says here in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one that unlearned, he is convinced of all that he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you and is of a truth. If there's an interpretation when it comes to that tongue, and it's something specific, and that believer or that unlearned person or that unbeliever says, man, this is obviously God amongst us, then hopefully that'll bring repentance. But that's only if there's interpretation. Unbelievers reject the gospel with a hardened heart and blinded mind. And like the Jews who in unbelief mocked the prophetic word. That's what Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, when he says that even if I gave them other tongues, even if I did other things, they still would not hear me. He's talking about that hardened heart. And many of his contemporaries were unbelievers for whom this message proved to be unproductive. Again, Isaiah. So he tells them here, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done decently and in order, edifying. In other words, you're just shouting things out. That's the assembly coming together. Hey, I got a word. I got this. No, me. And just someone's always interrupting. He's like, no, is it edifying? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by at least two or three at the most, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church assembly, and let him speak to himself and to God. Five constraints we're going to see here. Go with me to verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. Five constraints. Let me give them to you quickly here. Five constraints of tongues and when it comes to this worship. Number one, two or three at the most. Because they're not doing that. And tongues isn't the biggest big thing here, but if you got it and you got that prayer language, quit showing off. Two, orderliness and each in turn. Three, interpretation. Essential for what? Edification, so we can say amen. Silence in absence of interpretation. And then five, devotion. Speaking to God in private has nothing to do with church worship, the assembly. That's what that gift of tongues. In fact, when it comes to tongues, it really is for the least. It's the least of the gifts because it only edifies the believer. And I have that prayer language and I can do that. I've never spoken out in an assembly, but I can pray. And if you're sitting next to me, sometimes you hear me praying in tongues. Doesn't mean I'm speaking out. If you have an interpretation of it, you can tell me about it. But there's something that I get built up with that when I don't know what to say. But widely misunderstood, Paul is observing, again, when it comes to these customs, not to needlessly flout the, again, what it tells us here, the accepted ideas of the day. He's going to go on to tell us some things here. It says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. Remember, he's already talked to us about judging, and that's the focus here as we get into these next few verses here. Let the others judge. He's already talked about male leadership. You can go to our website again and get that PDF file I came up with and I put together on women pastors or elders or leaders and what the Bible says about that and tell you why we don't ordain women here as pastors and elders. And you can get that. But he's talking about judging. He's talking about the men being, he's talking about the male leadership here. So when we get into these next verses, you already have that knowledge. If you only look at the next few verses, and this is where a lot of women get beat up on, and because there's a misapplication that you don't understand. And so here he tells us, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. If anything that's being revealed, another that sitteth by, let the first hold their peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one that all men may learn and all may be comforted. So I share with you what God's showing me about an improbable and a probable thing that might be happening. Why I'm not doing it. Be comfort right there. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. Verse 32. There's none of this thing, misunderstanding that you're out of control when the Holy Spirit comes over you, that you can't control yourself. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can disobey God. But that the Spirit is subject to the prophets. We get to join in God's plan and His will. We don't have to. And so understand that, again, a misunderstanding with the Holy Spirit. I can't control myself. That does not line up with the rest of the Bible. And he says here in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of all the saints. What does all mean? Not the God of all. If you're confused, it's not God's fault. Get unconfused. And so here's what it comes to this. Let your women keep silent, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shameful for women to speak in the church. So verses 34 and 35, again, if you take it out of context, you can make it a pretext and say what you want. This word speak is leo. It means chatter. It means conversation. It means also judging something. The other thing in the Greek society is, or in the Roman world, women were particularly not encouraged to be educated, to read and to write and to do those things. And so here's the thing that was happening. And then remember what's happening here. You can see it in synagogues even to this day. Men and women were separated. And if someone was teaching there, the women would try to, hey, what'd he say? Irving, what'd he say? What's that mean? That's what he means. Go home and let the husbands teach. But it came to here also when it comes to the women about being in submission, let the men judge. That's their role and that's their leadership. But you men need to judge. We need to look at if there's a speaker or so who's saying something, then it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, don't believe everything Pastor Chick says, but don't be like the Thessalonians, be a little bit like the Bereans, where they're more noble character. For they studied the scriptures intently every day to see if what Chick said was true or not. And if you get upset at these two verses, if you who are listening online, whatever, you're upset, no, they got to keep silent. I've seen so many men beat their wives down and say, no, that's what it is. But that's not what's going on here. We only have one word for speaking in the English language, and that word is? This word is leo in the Greek, and it's talking about chatter, about having conversation. Keep quiet. It'd be the same thing. Hey, we need a movie theater? Don't talk. But then again, I grew up going to theaters where you did talk, so a little different there. But typically, you're not supposed to talk during the movie or whatever. But here, that's all that's going on here. He says all the churches, and let them learn it, and let your husbands teach you. Let them go home if they're doing these things. And then he goes on here in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. If you misunderstand tongues and prophesying the predictive word, then you need to study it and you need to challenge me and you take me maybe to task on this. If you believe women, because here's the things when it comes to it. When it comes to the women there, if the belief is women have no position, no authority, no so much so in the church, then what would the mission fields have been without women? Look at the women who followed around Jesus. What could the Christian church have done without the ministry of women at the very beginning? We're seeing this all the way through the book of Acts. What about the women of Samaria who preached to the whole city? What about Philip's four daughters who prophesied? Because remember, back in 1 Corinthians 11, they said, you were all prophesying. Men and women, you're prophesying. But the problem is what you're doing with this prophecy, and he's not. Don't forbid that. So women can prophesy. What about Philip? We see there in the book of Acts, had four daughters who prophesy. What about Mary Magdalene, who spread the news of the risen Lord? And what about Priscilla, who straightened out the great professor Apollos? Here's a mature, older woman. Apollos, obviously not being empowered by the Holy Spirit, is able to talk to him and help them. That's what can happen with a mature, older woman. And so again, we see these things happening here. It says, but if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, if you say that you have knowledge and you have understanding, then you can come and talk to me. But I write unto you that this, again, is the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I can't help you with that. I can't. If you want to stay ignorant and you don't want to learn about what this passage really means, then that's on you. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not the speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So again, the limitations of tongues is only if interpreted, only if beneficial to the hearers, only if is thus that again, if it's intelligible, only if it's done in order, and only if given in the context of love. We get an interesting glimpse of the early church here that they were having problems. They were desiring spiritual gifts, and then some who had those spiritual gifts were flaunting them, and he says, you're not edifying. It's got to be done in love. And many church members today think that the purpose of the church service or the assembly coming together is to, you know, exercise one thing over another. I would tell you, brother and sister, just take it with God's word. And so here's the thing. When someone would tell you that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased with the last apostle or the canonization of Scripture, do we see that here in chapter 14? Here's another thing. Find the end of the book of Acts. Find where it says the end. Find the end of the book of Acts. Hint, hint. There is no end. The revealed word of God has already been given to us. But what's happening in the Spirit is still happening today. There is no ceasing of the gifts of the Spirit. They're still for empowering for us today. And if you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you want that today, just stick around. We'll pray for you. That epi, that power coming on. But it's for edification. Again, it's for edification. If I was going to title anything in chapter 14, guys, it would be edification is the goal when it comes to any of these gifts. And for exhorting and for comforting is for the work of the ministry. And so one of the things that you'll see is the grace of God, that you'll have a greater capacity for love and more victorious over sin. And if like me, being filled with the Holy Spirit, after a couple of years, there were still some things weakening in my life, and I wasn't even asking for it. And God gave me a prayer language of tongues. And that's what empowers me at times when I don't know what to pray. I'm in a situation I might be praying in tongues. And so that's what I do. Again, so I've given you some examples of tongues. I've given you examples of some predictive prophecy. What I'm telling you, what's happening in my life right now, it's based on, again, all the way through my life, how God prophesies. Well, like I said, when I didn't travel from 2019 to February 2023, and just like God spoke to me, beginning of February 2023, all restrictions for flying in countries and all those mandates and stuff were done away with. And we could have gone to Israel. It just means some people missed out. That's all. And so I don't want you to miss out. But if you know what God has spoken to you about, that's what you got to live out in your life. And here's the thing when it comes to predictive prophecy, time will tell. Time will tell. It's a great equalizer when it comes to those things. So time will tell when it comes to this. But we're not to forbid that. But there's limitations or there's restrictions or there's guidelines on how to function in those gifts. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives today. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you, Lord, and filled with your Spirit. And we just praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.